These are the days of Elijah. I mean, these are the days of Elijah. And we're here. We're the laborers in the vineyard. I love that song. Because we did a whole three, four part series about Elijah confronting false religion and false teaching. We're in the days of Elijah. And it's going to be hard. It's days of, you know, famine and darkness and sword. And, you know, in my opinion, another year or two, we wish we had coronavirus back, because a lot worse things are going to come. But, like the second song says, the great I am is reigning. And so no power in hell is going to come against him. No darkness is going to defeat us, because he's reigning. Jesus is still king, even though the churches now don't want to talk about Jesus being king. They want to talk about climate and social justice and where, you know, whatever the quote social gospel is. And those things are important, but nobody talks about Christ the King anymore. Unless we go to Christ the King Church. We actually go to two Christ the King churches, one here and one in Ann Arbor, but that's another story. So today, we're not going to talk about Elijah. We beat him to death a few weeks ago. but these are the days of Elijah. Today we're going to talk about actually my favorite character in the Bible other than Jesus, who is Paul. How Saul of Tarsus, Shaul, becomes Paul the Apostle, and what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're keeping score at home, get your Bible out and flip to it, because I'm not sure you can see the screen. But 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Keep that in mind. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, we go back here. We have trust, how? Through our own efforts, through our own studying, through our own prayers, through our own charitable acts, through our own, I went to church 52 times last year, and so far this year, we had the pandemic, so. But I never miss going. No, he says, through Christ, we can approach God. As he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. So we're not sufficient of ourselves. He makes us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. You know, I was kind of raised in the new covenant. I hate to say it that way. But, you know, most people are raised as some kind of Christian, whether it means anything to you or not, technically in the new covenant. But, you know, one day driving over 480 going east near Tiedemann Road, I understood that I was in the new covenant. You know, he makes us aware. He comes in and makes us sufficient. He comes in and makes us ministers of the covenant. And how do we come into this covenant? Not by the letter. What's the letter he's talking about? The law. But of the Spirit. Now we're going to explain, why does Paul say the letter kills but the Spirit gives life? This is Paul we're talking about. This is Paul. When he went to the temple to make his bar mitzvah, he didn't live in Israel, he lived in Tarsus, which is in present-day sort of Syria, Turkey. And, of course, he was very faithful, very observant, so he would go make the pilgrimage feasts, and I'm sure with his father. He had the advantage that he was a Roman citizen, so he could travel more easily. He didn't have to worry about being whipped or crucified. But when he made his bar mitzvah, he stayed in the temple. So that's age 13-ish, maybe since he was so bright, Maybe he did it at age 12. But anyway, from there until the Road to Damascus experience, he was in the temple studying the law. When he talks about the letter, he knows every letter of the law. He knows the books of the Torah. He knows the prophets. He knows the wisdom literature. He knows the Psalms. He knows the historical books. The Old Testament, of course, was completely compiled when Paul was studying in the temple. And this is all he did. Now, this coming Sunday night's radio show is going to be about that verse in Philippians where he says, all that stuff I knew, I count it as loss now. It's all rubbish to me now compared to knowing Christ. Doesn't mean that the law is rubbish. We're going to explain that. But we can't commend ourselves. We can't go someplace and say, oh, you know what? I'm here to preach the new covenant because I'm pretty smart, and I've been studying for the last couple of years, and I know some Hebrew, and I know some Greek, and I've been praying, so therefore, I'm here to preach the new covenant because I think I deserve it. I've kind of earned it. No, he says, we can't commend ourselves. Even Paul, the great Saul of Tarsus, Shaul, says, I can't commend myself because I've been sent to do this. You know, the men we call apostles, we use the Greek term apostolos, which means the sent ones. Paul was an apostle because he met Jesus and he was sent, just like the other guys did. He met him in a little different way. And you know, in 1 Corinthians, one of my favorite passages is, Paul says, you know, I was called late. I was called in a different way. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But I've done more than the other guys have. His Pharisee still comes through. So he says, we can't commend ourselves because it's not from us. It's not from us. 25 years ago, if somebody would have said, I'm going to be in some little church somewhere talking about Paul and talking about the law and talking about grace, I wouldn't have even laughed. I would have just rolled my eyes and said, whatever. There were people that belonged to this church, this little church, back in my heathen days, that would come to my office and preach the gospel to me. And I'd say, you know what, you're a nice guy, but, you know, this is pretty crazy, all this stuff you're doing. You're going to a Bible study on Tuesday night? Why would you waste Tuesday night going to the Bible study? So it's not from us. And it's not because there's letters written on tablets. It's not because there's letters written on scrolls. Those letters are very important because they're God's word. But it's because the Spirit writes in our heart. Jeremiah 31:31. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to put the law in their heart. For your homework, read Jeremiah chapter 31, the whole chapter. It's so awesome, I can't even stand it. I'm going to put the law in your heart. It's going to be a new covenant. It's not going to be like the old covenant. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says, if the old covenant could save everybody, there wouldn't have to be a new covenant. We're going to go through this. Problem is, not with the covenant, the problem is that we can't keep 613 laws. For a day, let alone our whole lives. So, it's not the letters on tablets, it's the Spirit writing in our heart. So Paul says, now, I trust in the gospel. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to Timothy that, the English translations say, all scripture is inspired by God. You know that saying? In the Greek, the term that's used there is theopneustos, which means God breathed. In other words, God breathed out the scripture. So instead of just being letters on a page, this is a living, breathing word that the Holy Spirit breathed out. It's not like reading War and Peace. It's not like reading, you know, The Old Man and the Sea. I mean, nothing wrong with reading novels, but this is different. You know, if somebody sits down and says, well, I'm going to examine this Bible, you find out after a while that that book is examining you. You're not examining it. And the level of scriptural knowledge today is pathetic. I mean, pathetic. Pathetic. And this is a living, breathing word. Paul trusted in that word. He trusted in this new covenant that Jesus revealed to him in a very dynamic, powerful way. And he knew that he had been called. Remember when he was in the house in Damascus? I'm trying to remember whose house it was. I blanked out. The house in Damascus on the street called Straight. He was completely blind. He hadn't eaten, hadn't drank any water for 3 days. After his experience on the road, and he was praying. And I'll bet you he was praying pretty hard. I'll bet he was thinking about not only what he had done persecuting the believers, but all the scripture he had studied all those years. Probably thinking, oh, how could I not know that this was about Yeshua? How did I not know that all the scrolls are about him? Now I get it. And so you remember Ananias, Jesus speaks to Ananias and says, go to Saul, you're going to heal him. And, you know, Ananias basically says, Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this guy's trouble. He's killing believers. He's rounding up believers. Are you sure you want me to go over there? And the Lord tells him, he's my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Now we're going to see what a powerful statement that is. So he knew this wasn't from himself, because this was not natural for him. He was a law guy. He was Pharisee of Pharisees. If you call yourself a Pharisee of Pharisees, wow, that means you must really be doing the Pharisee thing really well. You know, the Pharisees were set apart. That's what their name means, Perushim. They're set apart ones. Because they set themselves apart and say, we're holy, we follow the law. Those people over there, they don't follow the law. We're over here doing the law. You know, this Yeshua and his friends, they can't be righteous. They don't even keep the Sabbath. He healed some people on the Sabbath. He didn't keep the Sabbath. He's not holy like we are. So Paul was the chief one, not in authority, but the most zealous of them all. He tells us in Galatians chapter 1, right? The zeal for the law. No one had more zeal than he did. Nobody was advancing more than he did. So this wasn't natural for him to say the letter kills. All he did was study the letter. What do you mean kills? But now he realized something. His heart was like the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had the law inside of it. Right? And they carried it around. And had the mercy seat over the top. If you were not the right level of Levite, and you touched the Ark, you would die. Like that poor guy Uzzah, you know, I just thought he got kind of a bum deal. You know, tries to keep the Ark from falling. Boom, he's dead. Ooh. Why was he dead? Well, if the ark would have fallen into the mud, because they were going through mud and the oxen were stuck, the mud is not sinful. The mud has no moral opinion on anything. The mud is not a moral agent. Uzzah's a sinner. He wasn't the right level of Levite to touch the ark. So an unholy thing touched the holy thing, and he got struck dead. Whew. I love Hebrews where it says, now we can approach the throne boldly. We're not going to be struck dead if we approach the throne boldly. So our hearts, it's not just Saul, Paul. Let me just call him Paul, I'll make it easier. Or I can call him Shaul if Ron Dendale like it better. And our other messianic friends aren't here, but that's okay. You guys are all into that. But anyway, so Paul, our hearts are just like Paul. The Holy Spirit's living in our heart, just like the law was in the Ark of the Covenant. This fulfills Jeremiah 31:31. Whew. Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? I don't know. So we can't change our heart like that ourselves. You can give it a try. You know, it's kind of like dieting. Starting today, I'm not going to eat any donuts. I'm not going to eat any ice cream. Well, that usually lasts for me about an hour and a half. Then I say, where's the ice cream? Do we have any donuts left? Right? I'm not going to eat any more of that stuff, at least for the next 2 hours. You know, we try to change our heart. You know, like Paul says in Romans, in my head I say, yes, I'm going to follow the law. Yes, I'm going to serve. But the rest of me says, that's boring. Forget it. Go out and have some fun. Get some sleep. Go enjoy yourself. Relax. Don't take that stuff too seriously. How many people tell you not to take this stuff too seriously? A lot of people. Why are you going there on Friday night? Why do you have a Bible study on Monday and Wednesday and Thursday and Sunday morning and some hopefully Sunday morning soon? That's weird. Don't you think you're getting carried away? It's like that man I mentioned, you know, I keep meaning to look it up. But it was one of the great evangelists in England of the late 1800s, and there were many of them, who said, when I die, meaning him, he says, when I die, I don't think Jesus is going to say to me, you know, you took me way too seriously. You didn't have to get that carried away. You should have had a little more fun. You should have, like, relaxed a little bit more. You had a much more, he's not going to say that. Just like churches say, well, you know, we have to worry about our, whatever it is, tax-exempt status. I can't think of the IRS thing. Oh, really? Do you think when you give an account as the leader of that church, Jesus is going to say, wow, you did a really good job on keeping your tax-exempt status. I was always very impressed. I mean, you saved, you know, a few thousand dollars a year. No, he's going to say, pay the tax and preach the truth. Give to Caesar what Caesar's, you preach the truth. So Paul has this now in his heart. And he knows it's not from us because we can't do that. We can try to be good. Right? We can try. And, you know, Mother Teresa did a good job. And I know a lot of my friends who do a way better job than I do. You can try to be good and you can work on it and you should work on it. But to have your heart transformed comes from outside. And what Paul's talking about, this compares the old and the new covenants. I'll use Testament in case there's always some confusion about covenants. But he compares the old and the new Testament. It's law versus grace. So Shaul is called from law to spirit. From Pharisee to apostle. From Pharisee to apostle. He used to say, well, you know, if I stand here and say the prayer, it'll count. But if I stand here and say the prayer, it won't count. Or I lit the candles in the wrong order. Uh-oh. Wait, we better start over again. Or uh-oh. We have this on the wrong part of the table. Uh-oh, this on the wrong... Whatever it is. That's the tradition of the rabbis that was added to the law. They added hundreds and hundreds of traditions to 613 laws. So imagine. They could get you for violating a law or a tradition without batting an eye. Because you're going to do something wrong if you've got 1,000 rules to follow. That's why Jesus said, your tradition makes my word of no effect. So, he goes from Pharisee to apostle. And the law, remember Moses goes to the mountain, I'm not going to go through that. But God said, gives him the covenant. Moses is the lawgiver. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. God gives him the law. The other 603, he just wrote down. The Ten Commandments, God wrote with his finger. The finger of God wrote the commandments. Those were the tables he broke. The tablets he broke. But the law was dictated to him. He wrote it down. When they get into the land, they say, write the law on stones. So as people walk by, they see the law. You teach your children night and day as you go about your activity, so they know what you're talking about. When they walked into the land, there were people standing on Mount Gerizim and people standing on Mount Elbal. And on one side, I can't remember which is which, Elbal, I think, they were yelling the negative things of the law. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't. You shall not do that. On the other side, they were yelling, do this. Do this. The positive things. So as the people walked between those mountains, they heard people shouting the law at them. Because the law applied to everyone. Remember in the Torah, it says, if you keep my covenant, you will be my people, I will be your God. Right? So that means if you don't keep the covenant, you're not my people. I'm not your God. We went through that a couple of years ago. It might be worth doing it again. We did a series called They Have Forsaken Me, about the false teachings that came up. And so the law applied to everyone. And it was clear that if the law was violated, there was condemnation. And the condemnation was set in writing. You take them out and stone them. You remove them from the community. You burn the stuff. If somebody says, thus says the Lord, and I have not said that, they're a false prophet and they need to be stoned. Don't you love it at the end of every calendar year, every New Year's Eve, all over Christian TV, all over the internet, there's people with prophecies. Oh, this is going to be this, and this is going to be that. And, you know, it's hard to keep track of if any of them actually come true. But this past year, New Year's Eve, we were in Phoenix, and I saw a whole bunch of these prophecies, and because the year was going to be 2020, in fact, I was making jokes that the year is 2020 and I'm not. You know, I'm like 2200 now or something ridiculous. But people were saying, well, because the year is 2020, God's going to show us a vision and God's going to improve our vision. And you're going to say, nobody said anything about coronavirus except one person. I can't remember who it was. I saw it on YouTube in January, and I didn't make a note of who it was, and now I can't find it. One person came out and said, this year in 2020, there's going to be a virus that's going to sweep the world, and every time people think they have it under control, it won't be under control. And when I heard it, I thought, oh, yeah, okay. And boy, whoever that was right on. So the punishment for the law is set in writing, and the letter is very specific. Very specific. There's no question about it. And some of it's very brutal. I shouldn't say brutal, but brutal. Very specific. Grace is free. What's the definition of grace? Unmerited favor. It's free. Unmerited. What does that mean? We don't deserve it. There's not a grace meter inside you that when you do certain things, the grace meter goes up, and then when it hits a certain point, you say, okay, now you got 50 more grace points. We don't deserve any of it. We should do good things. But we don't deserve the grace. And the message has to be spread. Paul was the vessel to the Gentiles. The message of grace has to be spread. We're here living in a pagan world, in a dark world, that thinks it's okay to kill babies on the day that they're born. Who think that two men can marry each other. They can say, if I'm a boy, I can be a girl if I want to. You won't tell me what to do. I want to be independent. I want to be Babel. We'll decide on our law. We're the remnant. We have to spread the grace. We have to spread the gospel. The law didn't have to be spread. It was written down, and everybody knew what the law was if you were an Israelite. Now it's a worldwide action that has to be done. And it has to be done by you, and it's done by the Holy Spirit through you. So having debates and arguments, you know, she can tell you. I love yelling and screaming and debating. But that's not how you present the message of grace to somebody. You say, you know, what you believe, this is completely against God's law. And let me tell you something else. So it's done by us because the Spirit commissions us to do it. Into the darkness. I've told you the story. One of the most powerful 5 minutes of my life was a Sunday afternoon about, I don't know how many years ago it was now, at least 6 or 7. I was home by myself. I was working on a PowerPoint or a handout for something. It was a Sunday afternoon. It was a beautiful sunny day outside. So I thought I'd take a break. And I went out onto my deck and stretched, and I was looking out over the backyard, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you that are here now are just as important as the evangelists of the first century. And I was like, wow, where did that come from? I'm like taking a break here. That's a joke. The evangelists of the first century went into a pagan world and spread the gospel. You are now here. You have to spread the gospel to a pagan world. When New York State passed its, you can do abortion until the day the baby's due. If you remember, Mr. Altar Boy, Governor Cuomo, and his friends were dancing around the state house, high-fiving each other, cheering. What a great victory we've won. Because you can't tell us what to do. We're evolved. Then that night they lit the tower up. Remember? In pink. And everybody in New York celebrated this great freedom now. You can kill your baby right up to the end. This is great. Ireland's only had divorce about 5 or 6 years. Passed an abortion bill. 200,000 people went into the streets dancing in May of 18. Dancing in the street. Now we're free. You know, some of you guys are Catholic, so you know Ireland has always been like the most Catholic country. Do you know how many priests were ordained in Ireland this year? One. In the entire country, one priest. Something's wrong. Something is wrong there. But the message has to be spread by you and through the Holy Spirit. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The letters of death, the ministry of death, was glorious. It was engraved for everybody to see. It was the law. When Moses got the law, when Moses met with God at the tent, his face would glow. Remember? And they'd say, dude, you got to do something about that face. And so they'd cover him with a rag. Remember? They'd put a handkerchief over his face. And then at night, you know, they'd say, hey, we're trying to sleep here. You better sleep face down. So what he's talking about is this is a ministry of death because the law shows us sin. Paul talks about this, especially in Romans and in Galatians. The law shows us what sin is, in case we had any question about it. It's a mirror that we look into. And we say, I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody, and I'm way better than that guy over there. But then I start reading through the Bible, and I say, oh, wait a minute. I'm not really that good of a person, because now I'm looking in the mirror, and I see what I am. The law shows us that we're sin, law shows us sin and shows us that we're cursed, shows us that we're under judgment. Yeshua said, if you grow angry with your brother, same as murder. Remember that? And people go, what? If you call your brother a fool, the Hebrew word there is pronounced racha. If you call your brother racha, which means like you stupid idiot, you deserve hellfire. And like I say, I do that 20 times a day. Look at this moron. What a jerk that guy is. Has anybody here not called somebody a jerk today? By the way, no, don't raise your hand. If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery without doing the act. So why does he say that? Well, you people that think you're so great with the law, have you called your brother a fool? Have you looked at a woman with lust? Have you gotten angry with your brother? All those things violate the law. So he says, don't think you're so holy. In Romans, I can't remember if it's 2 or 3 now, Paul says, you guys promote the law, but you don't keep the law yourself. It's easy to promote the law, right? If I'm a thief, I can come up here and preach, you shouldn't steal. You should not steal. But I'm stealing myself. Don't say it. But it shows us what the judgment is. And it shows us that God is above us and he's against us. He couldn't overlook a bite of an apple. Well, two bites. One for each. I love Adam's excuse. That woman you put here, she made me do it. Come on. You guys are really a tough crowd, I'll tell you. I think every husband says that, right? He didn't overlook a bite of an apple because his nature is violated. If he says, forget it, don't worry about it. If sin is unpunished, if sin is overlooked, he violates his nature. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have all the books of the scripture. So God is above us and he's against us, and we stand condemned legally. The policeman pulls you over, you ran the red light. Oh, yeah, well, you ran the red light, writes it up. Okay, the fine's $200, and you're condemned and sentenced because you violated the law. Right? And some people, we used to talk to people in the office all the time. Oh, you know, I'm a nice person. Oh, really? And sometimes, you know, I used to take people through this little list. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Well, I mean, have you ever cursed using God's name? Well, yeah, I have done that sometimes. Oh, have you ever stolen anything? Nope. Never anything? Well, you know, I took a couple of boxes of pens home from the office one time. And I saw somebody drop $10, and so I took it. But he dropped it. Oh, okay. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? No, never. You never looked at a woman with lust. Well, maybe I have a few times. Oh, so you're a good person, but so far we've established that you're a blasphemer, a thief, and an adulterer. So guess what? You're not as holy as you think you are. Boy, I can't get a laugh out of this. It's a legal covenant. And he calls it a ministry of death because of the judgment. But it had glory. How could it have glory? You know, most Christians look at the law as some evil thing. Well, we're not under the law. You know, like the law is some horrible thing. The law is the measure of how holy and righteous you are. God gave the law. Moses didn't make up the law. People talk about the law of Moses like Moses made it up. He just dictated it. And he talks about this in Romans, as I already mentioned. So the law itself is not evil. It's a mirror. And because it came from God, it was glorious. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Holy Spirit breathes out the scripture. All the law is in the scripture. If you start studying the Bible in Matthew 1:1, you miss two-thirds of the scripture, and you don't get why Yeshua, Jesus, came. You don't get why he had to come and what he did. You don't get why we need a new covenant. If you think Jesus just shows up Christmas Eve, or whenever he was born, but when he doesn't show up Christmas Eve, oh good, now we have a Savior. Well, what are you going to be saved from? You know, people today have no idea what you need to be saved from. Everything is fine, right? So it was glorious. There was fire, clouds, shofars, lightning on Mount Sinai when the law was given. And Moses glowed when he came down. And this is a covenant that was passing away. And it had all this glory. The law doesn't pass away. The law is eternal. Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but I fulfill the law. Everything about Jesus fulfills the law. He's a living Torah, as some people say. But all this glory, and it was about something that was passing away. So even though it showed people their frailty, the purpose of it was to show people what sin was and to make them want to be righteous and be saved. When you realize how terrible you are, how you stand condemned, and you're not nearly as awesome as you think you are. You long for salvation. What can I do? Remember those guys Pentecost morning? They say to Peter, brethren, what must we do? What can we do? He says, repent and be baptized. So it's a longing for righteousness and salvation. Paul calls it the schoolmaster that takes you to the cross. Some translations say a taskmaster. The actual Greek means a school teacher who's responsible for taking children to a school. When you realize you can't keep the law, it draws you. Uh-oh, there's not a cross here anymore. Oh, I missed Norm's cross and the other one. But the law, the schoolmaster, takes you to the cross when you realize you can't do anything about your situation. You stand condemned. Did you commit the crimes? Yes. I confess I did it. What's going to happen to me? What? The schoolmaster takes you to the cross. So the law was necessary, and it was from God, so it was glorious. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. In other words, if the law had this glory, think about grace, salvation, Holy Spirit changing your heart, accepting Yeshua, Jesus, as your Messiah, Savior, Lord, as the only way to heaven. That has way more glory. All the people had was the law. I shouldn't say it that way, because I don't want to minimize the law. But what they had was the law. We have so much more. When you violated a law in the Old Testament, you couldn't just turn to God and say, forgive me, I just did that. No, here's what you got to do next. Go get the lamb, go to the temple, get the blood, put your... So what we have is much more glorious. We have a complete treasure house of salvation. A complete treasure house of God's revelations and his grace and mercy. We have a ministry of life. So we have grace, not condemnation. What do I deserve? Condemnation. What do I get? Grace. Does everybody get grace? Well, no. Can everybody get grace? Yes. But not everybody wants it. I want it. I know John wants it. I know Tim back there wants it. But, you know, some people don't want it. Nah, I don't believe any of that crap. Nah, I don't care about it. I'll make my own decisions. So now, God is above us, but he's also with us. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Can you imagine? Paul says, if you're a believer, if you're following Yeshua, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Yeshua says, where two or three of you are gathered, there I am. So he's here now. Oh, by the way, he says he likes how you fixed up the church. No. So when we're here gathered in his name, he's here. Doesn't mean he's not with you at home when you're praying at 2 o'clock in the morning in the living room. But you know what I mean. He's here. So he's above us and he's with us because it's a ministry of righteousness. And it's so much more glorious. Righteousness and grace is so much more glorious than law and condemnation. And that eclipses the law. It's like comparing a lamp to the sun being out. When somebody turns on a lamp, a certain amount of darkness goes away. Right? But with the fullness of Christian truth, of grace and salvation in the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, that's the sun compared to a lamp. That's why Jesus said, Abraham, he was long to see my day and he was glad when he saw it. He tells those dopey apostles, the patriarchs and the prophets, they wanted to hear and see what you hear and see, but they didn't hear and see it. And you guys are whining. You know, we're home whining about everything. Oh, nothing to watch on TV. I don't have any ice cream. My toe hurts. Oh, look at that. There's weeds over there. We have all this and we're whining. We have much less reason to whine, and this is never going to pass away. Righteousness is way more glorious than condemnation. And we're justified even though we're criminals. The Greek means we become righteous when we come to Jesus. We become righteous. Are we righteous? Maybe a little bit. You know, like I say, everybody gets an F when they die. My F is higher than Hitler's F. Mother Teresa's F is higher than mine. When Paul died, you know, he was an F plus. But everybody gets an F. So the law, the demands of the law are satisfied by the grace that comes from the gospel. And not only are we justified, but we're sanctified as we go along. And this is the good news. The law's not good news. Grace is good news. Grace is good news. And I always, you know, I always tell everybody, okay, the old covenant was temporary. Even the writer to the Hebrews says that. You know, if everybody could have been saved by the Levitical priesthood, there wouldn't have had to be a reason to have another covenant. But now the new covenant is eternal. And like I say a million times, if you don't know a thing about the Bible and you think it's boring and you don't want to study it, which is a horrible, horrible, I couldn't even imagine it for a couple hours. If you say, listen, I just want to memorize one verse. You just want to memorize one verse. This is it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What do we become? Righteousness. Did Jesus know sin? Nope. Nope. But he was made to be sin. Because every sin in the world, every sin was put on him that morning, that day. Didn't have any sin of his own, but he got all of our sin. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not in ourselves, not in whoever your pastor is, not in whoever your priest is, not in whoever your messianic rabbi is, not in studying the Bible for 8 hours instead of 1 hour, in him. So this is the comparison that Paul makes between the two covenants. And boy, aren't we glad that we're living in grace. Woo! I know I am. I probably went way long, didn't I? Almost. Yeah, pretty much long. I always think it's going to be 30 minutes, and it's always like 50 minutes. Whew, man. Somebody's got to be in the back going. But let's close with the Aaronic blessing before we have any questions or comments, in case somebody has to leave and it is Labor Day weekend. And just because I don't have a life doesn't mean that you guys don't. From Numbers chapter 6, God tells Moses, tell Aaron, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance before you and give you his peace, his true shalom that encompasses every aspect of you, that wraps you in grace and security and mercy. And we pray this in the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.